Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord, for your provision for us in Christ. Father, I am ministered to and thankful for your word to us from Larry this morning. And Lord, would you bless this time? Give me wisdom and insight appropriate to this task and to minister to your people. Father, would you be with us as we think about these subjects? In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This lesson is a culmination of our series on humility. And it's the second part in my series, thinking through on temptation. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The middle of this material is going to be from On Temptation, from volume 6 of Owen. We have two copies of this book, On Temptation and Sin, on the book. It's not this one. It's a new edition, or a re-edited edition. It's hard to have a new edition from a guy who's 300 years dead. It's over there on the table. And so that's just to reference that. So we're going to just begin by reading through 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. And I'm just going to kind of read through this. The lesson is going to be kind of an exposition of these three verses. So, but you are a chosen race. He's talking to these people, describing their position in Christ. So, with that context in mind, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Originally, when I was singing through this, I wanted to take these verses and draw our attention to why we abstain from the passions of the flesh in verse 11. But I realized that this really is the lesson we're going with right here. But to begin with, we're chosen for a purpose. We're chosen for this purpose of declaring the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Larry did just such a great job of setting this up this morning. It's hard to kind of go on in addition to that, because he really did such a great job of expositing those three verses in Hebrews 1. If you're looking for other material to think about this in your own study, The Excellency of Christ by Jonathan Edwards, he's much more easier to read in his sermons. Whoever wants this is welcome to take it from me. But it's just really good. And in thinking about this, what are some of the things that come to mind when we think about the excellencies of Christ? What are some of his excellencies or his great attributes or things that make him awesome and amazing and cool? Savior, sinless. Man, we don't have the board up here. I forgot that. I'm sorry. Sinless, Savior, merciful. King, prophet, priest, and king. We can go with those three. One of the things that Edwards, just in one of his first introduction in his first points, is that, well, just as a tidbit of what he's talking about in the excellencies, he's talking about you have Christ, who's a sovereign king above all earth and creator, as Larry was talking about, and then he's the most humble servant ever. I mean, if you have God, the highest being, taking on the lowest position, I mean, that's an excellency in itself. as we try to think through what, I mean, other excellencies of God are his attributes, the attributes of God by Carnot, a Puritan writer. You can get it for $10 on CBD.com. It's about 2,000 pages, so you got a lot of material for $10. I mean, the ratio there is just, like, amazing. And so, so not to intimidate you, that's a great book. I haven't read it, but it looks good on my bookshelf. So. another book to think about, if you're trying to think about this, Volume 1 of the Works of Owen, he has a book in here called Meditations on the Excellencies of Jesus Christ. And I'm just starting to read that, and it's really good. I'm just in the preface, or however you pronounce that. And but so anyhow, back to 1 Peter. So we have all these excellencies of Christ that we are called to proclaim, all these excellencies of Christ that we are called to exalt in and delight in. And notice that this does two things for us. The excellencies of Christ makes us a people of mercy. That in Christ we have received mercy there in verse 10. In Christ we're covered with mercy. The only thing that God has towards us in Christ is a disposition of mercy. And through that, and on that basis, we then, in verse 11, abstain from the passions of the flesh. One of the things that I think about with this verse is we're called to proclaim, we're called to abstain from the passions by proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. So you have this, it's not just like, we're not just called to obey this law anymore. We're no longer under law, but under grace. There in Romans 6:14, we're going to talk about that in a second. But we're called to a higher passion, holy passions in Christ, to delight in Him on the basis of Him, not on the basis of just wanting to be done with the sin stuff that causes us a lot of problems. So if you want to hold your finger there, we can go to Romans 6:14. And it's interesting to note just the parallels between this passage in Romans 6 and 1 Peter. But if you note there in verse 12 before it, that you're alive to God in Christ Jesus, which is very similar, if not the same point, of chosen for his own possession, a people of his name. We're in Christ. We're the nation in Christ. So in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So we no longer have to provide a righteousness. Christ has given us that righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, if you want to note that. So it's in grace that we begin to live and move and work for Christ and delight in Him more. That also, if you note in verse 13, that the death to life is very exactly the same. It is exactly the same as darkness into light in 1 Peter 2:11. And the connection between those two phrases is over in John 1, verses 4 and 5. So we're not under law, but under grace. How does that work out? I mean, this is way up here. So how does not under law, but under grace, how does that kind of play out in our dealings with our spouse or our children or our job? Or taxes, or how we sit. I don't know. I mean, does anybody have any thoughts on that? How that works out for us? I mean, I don't want to get too way up here. I want to keep us down in our seats and in our kitchens and stuff. Well, how does not under law but under grace, in the sense of fighting sin and delighting in Jesus Christ, how does delighting in God work itself out in that we're children of grace and not under law anymore?
Well, understanding that the law calls to perfection, and knowing from the minute you get up in the morning how far you fall short of the perfection, knowing that you're not under that law, but that anything that tastes good or sweet, or even the most simple thought of the exaltation of Christ, knowing that is pleasing to God, mm-hmm. is not something that is generated up from inside of us, but it actually comes from God. And it's a taste. It's a taste of the mercy. It's a taste of grace, and it allows you to just pursue God because you know that I don't have to produce anything.
Right.
I don't have to. It's all been done.
Yeah, he's happy with us in Christ, and it's a gift.
So it just starts there at the beginning, and it just presses through the rest of the day rather than, I didn't obey again. I fell down again. I haven't been thinking exalted thoughts of Christ again.
Right.
It's all gone because you're not under law. You're under grace.
Amen. Yeah, that's, I think that's exactly right. That's where I fall. Personally, where I've really been ministered to. Recently, I read this book, The Bruised Reed, by Richard Sibbes last week. It's just 128 pages. It's not anything intimidating, especially if I can read it. But it's really good. But that's one of the things that I was learning from the book that we're going to talk here in a little bit, is that in Christ, that God is happy with us. I mean, it seems like a simple concept. But it's just, I mean, I guess I'm prone to think of God in the terms of Him being displeased with my sin and unhappy with the way I live my life. But in Christ, He's provided all the righteousness for me. And He's happy with me, not because of me, but because He's happy with Christ. And that's really how we begin to fight these sins, is not, okay, I have to really grip and, you know, white knuckle this to get the sin out of my life, but it's because Jesus Christ has provided a righteousness for us. He's provided us a reason to come to God and delight in His glory. So we're going to think about for a second here. The rest of this points 2 and 3, which you can't see because I can. They're on my outline. We're going to talk about self-helps and Christ-helps. This 2 and 3. This is all from the works of Owen there. Back into 1 Peter chapter 2. But verse 11 there. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. If you remember from Romans, at the end of Romans 13, where Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. We talked about this a little bit last time. The insufficient means by which we can fight these things are things we need to know, because they're things that we're prone to fall into very quickly. The first one that Owen talks about is a love of honor in the world. In this, a person considers their position in church, state, home, will have such an influence in their actions as to keep them from giving in to a lust of the heart. But temptations come, and these guards are eroded away. So a way I was trying to think about this last night, and thinking about what's an example of this, that a love for the honor of the world will in itself keep us from temptation, giving into it. And one of the things that I was thinking about that Owen guided me to is thinking about the angels. That the angels had great honor. I mean, they're angels. I mean, come on. That's pretty cool. You know. But being an angel in themselves didn't keep them from giving in to temptation to fall with the rebellion of Satan. Or, for a real one that we think about a lot, I guess, is with Judas. I mean, being a disciple in himself didn't keep him from falling into the temptation. Now, this doesn't bring into question the issue of the perseverance of the saints, the security of believers in Christ, but that having a position, church membership, doesn't guarantee that you will not fall into sin. It's Christ alone that is your provision against sin. And that's kind of where we're going, that it's always Christ that has to be at the center of everything that we view. So the second one, does anybody have any comments or thoughts about that? Any thoughts about that, like how that might work out? Or, all right, we can just move on to a second one here. The consideration of shame. And this, a person considers the shame that would be brought upon them, family, church, position, etc., as a safeguard against giving in to a lust. A noteworthy downfall of this is that it uses the approval of the world as a rule, which is itself a fallen and depraved one. The world doesn't think that The world doesn't think that it is sinful for people to do those things which offend God, and therefore it's a terrible shield against sin. So the idea is that if I give in to this, let's say, if I give in to this temptation to cheat on a test at school, and I get caught, man, that's going to bring a lot of shame on me as a student because I really like school. Also on me from my professor, who might not be so forgiving with me when I need help at the end of the semester, or on my church that somehow Grace Heritage isn't filled with all these great people that people, you know, they might otherwise think it is, and that so I'm not going to cheat on this test because that'll bring shame upon me and my church and my family. But notice that there's no consideration for God, and there's no provision for Christ in that, and that you're using the world, which falls to every sin anyways, as a rule. I mean, you can't use a depraved thing as a shield against depraved sins against you. I mean, does that make sense? I can clarify that if that's not. So then the third one to think about here is the desire not to wound one's conscience so as to disturb their peace and bring them to a danger of hellfire. This consideration can have a great persevering effect on the soul in an hour of temptation, but for him who is not watching appropriately, it will not preserve him. So, I'm not going to give in to this sin because it's going to wound my conscience and my peace with Christ. Now, this is actually one of those ones that can go either way. It can be a good provision against sin, but most times, if we think about it in the inappropriate way, it's a bad provision against sin because when we are thinking in terms of our relationship with Christ and not Christ himself, we can be tempted to think of things like, well, last time I wounded my conscience and Christ forgave me, I mean, it was okay. I got restored. Things got peaceful after a little repenting. And so we think of our own conscience as the rule of fighting against sin and not Christ himself and not thinking of his provision against sin. Does that make sense, or do I need to clarify that a little better? Okay. So then we're going to go on to Christ helps. Just want to watch the time. So how do we... Let me read this. Christ helps. Be sure to make provisions and make plans against any temptation that you know might have a particularly strong pull upon you. And how do we do this? One thing that I think that Owen pulled out that was really helpful for me, let's just go real quick over to Matthew 12:35. Would somebody like to read that for us?
What?
12:35.
Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things.
Thank you. Yeah, the idea there is that the heart is a treasury. It's the treasury by which we bring forth the actions of our daily lives. It's where we store a way to think about it, it's the gas tank of our actions. You put in bad gas and you get, you know, your engine's going to start corroding. But you think about it in the sense of you put in good treasures, you put in good things, it's going to start going in underneath the conscious decisions that you make into the 95% of your actions that are not conscious. I mean, what are you going to wear today? You know, a flippant comment to somebody when you're walking. I mean, you don't really walk around thinking, okay, how am I going to think about this and what am I going to do? It's just, you do it. It's a treasury out of our hearts that these actions come forth. We need to be investing in the treasury of our heart, putting in the things of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the things of the Scriptures, meditating on the glories of Christ, memorizing Scripture. I mean, just think how much better you would serve your husband or your wife, your children, your roommates, your parents, if you were to, let's say, for the next month, memorize 10 verses of Scripture, or for the next 5 years, try to memorize Ephesians or the book of Romans or something. I mean, it can be done. I'm not an example of doing that, but it's... I just think about, you know, if you put in the words of God, they give life themselves. I mean, in 1 John it talks about that the Spirit is the truth and the truth is the Word of God, and that if we were to have these underlying our actions, that from this ground that we develop, that we lay this foundation in Christ, then we begin to pull out the actions of the heart. That's really putting Christ as the foundation of our actions. Owen says, the gospel provisions will always keep the heart full of a sense of love of God in Christ. And he references 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. There's a quote from Owen. Store the heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ, with the eternal design of the grace, with a taste of the blood of Christ, of His love and the shedding of it. Give a relish of the privileges we have thereby, our adoption, our justification, acceptance with God. Fill the heart with thoughts of the beauty of holiness, as it is designed by Christ for the end, issue, and effect of His death, and thou wilt, in an ordinary course of walking with God, have great peace and security as to the disturbance of temptation. So the idea is that we need to be providing our hearts more and more with a relish for the gospel, a relish for Christ. I mean, how often do we pick up books and just read them not for school or for prestige and how they're going to look on our bookshelves? I'm very guilty of that one. But to invest in our hearts, I want to know Christ better. I want to know Him better. So I'm going to read about The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes because he knows way more about this stuff than I do. He was much more of a godly man than I can ever aspire to be. But because I am that bruised reed, and Christ is merciful to me. And he really brings that out right here. I'm just really impressed by this book. I really suggest it. It's like $7 on the internet. So, I mean, you know, so... I mean, that's not a great ratio compared to the other one, but, you know... It's a quality, exactly. The Puritans, you can't go wrong with the Puritans. So here's a quote from The Bruised Reed that he says, "What a support to our faith is this, that God the Father, the party offended by our sins, is so well pleased with the work of redemption. And what a comfort is this, that seeing God's love rests on Christ, as well pleased in Him, we may gather that He is as well pleased with us if we be in Christ." Like I was saying earlier, God is only pleased in us if we are in Christ. And that in Christ He has a happy disposition towards us, to care for us. Four ways that we can think of, again, of fighting against temptation. Always be awake and watching yourself so as to make an early discovery of a temptation. We talked about last time knowing ourselves, knowing the weakness of our hearts. From Proverbs 4:26, know the consider the ways your paths, and not to go to the right or the left. But one of the metaphors that kind of came to my mind is developing circuit breakers for our hearts, or surge protectors against sin. So when I start thinking, man, I gotta win this argument with Michelle. I can't let her win. She's definitely wrong. I'm right. Doesn't she know that? That's sin right there, buddy. I just gotta punch that sucker in the face. You know? but you know what I mean. It's you getting the, like, it's just really practical. You get in the argument with somebody, and it's like, I gotta win. And sometimes, I mean, you very well might be right. I mean, of course, Auburn's better than Alabama. I mean, but. I mean, if you know me, people are laughing because I don't really care about sports. So definitely a third party in that. You know, thinking, okay, knowing yourself well enough to say, okay, the last time I walked down this path, I ended up in temptation and sin. the moment that I started thinking in terms of, man, I'm really frustrated with how work went today, or that my parents asked me to do the same chore. Gosh, how many times is my dad going to ask me to pick up my wet cloth or towel from the bathroom and go hang it up? I mean, the amount of times my dad asked me that in high school, gosh. I was like, it's always there. Can't it just stay there? But, so just thinking about what are ways, and so maybe that involves a phone call to a friend, say, hey, I'm really struggling with being angry right now, and I'm about to, I don't know, step in the door to go talk with my spouse, my parents, whatever. I'm just trying to think in terms here. Or, I'm really starting to doubt whether God's going to provide for me. Am I really going to trust in the promises of Christ? And that's where having scripture memorized is really going to start, ministering to us. One thing that Owen talked about that was really helpful, he says to make sure to think about the aim and final goal of temptation. Temptations are always out to destroy us. Satan is a friend to temptation. Let's see. And this is one of the concepts that a friend and I were talking about a year ago, and it took me several reads through the book to get, and it's just tucked away in a little paragraph. But he says, the one who tells you that you can partake of the sin at hand because you are a Christian, that sin no longer condemns you, is the exact same person who tomorrow will make you question whether you are a Christian or not because of that sin. How many times have you fallen victim to that? I gave into that lust, that anger, that frustration again. Man, Christians don't act like that. You know, I mean, that one was killing me all the time. And when my friend and I was ministering to me in this, I was just like, man, that opens up vast caverns of grace to explore. But you need to meet your temptations head on with faith concerning Christ and the cross. Doing this will take the temptation, will make the temptation sink before you in the light of the Savior. I mean, the stuff that Larry was teaching us this morning was just immensely helpful. I mean, holding forth Christ above all things, the supremacy of who He is, I mean, then these pleasures that I'm seeking, you know, because I'm not content in this Christ that I'm holding up, begin to kind of, I mean, it's just like I'd rather have a cup of sand compared to climbing the mountains. I mean, the mountains are great, are a lot better than a cup of sand. I mean, unless, of course, you're on the beach and then the beaches are cool. But as Josh and Jennifer know very well. But, I mean, holding Christ above these things, and this continually is a big tenor of where we're going, is that Christ needs to be a center. He needs to be the treasure of our hearts by the foundation by which we pull these actions out. He needs to be the focus of where we're going and the view of which we have in this world. And that this faith in Him will begin to make things sink away. We need to be taking on, let's see, in Ephesians 6:16, we need to be taking on the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Satan's going to give you the greatest temptations you can think of to the greatest sins that could possibly be imagined in this world. But the faith that is rest assured in Christ as a supreme desire and delight of our hearts, that's the shield of faith. Faith in Christ, then all these things, they can't get in. And of course our hearts are continually going to want to go after these things, and this is where it's a heart issue. We need to be filling our hearts with the treasure of Christ. So what if the temptation is just like, I'm just walking along and then bam, there's a temptation. Like I really thought about the ways in my day today. I really was planning and preparing. I prayed and pleaded for grace and mercy in Christ in these issues. And then something just came along. Three things to be thinking about is we need to be crying to God, like Paul does in 2 Corinthians 12:8 with the thorn in his flesh. We need to be going to Christ. We need to fly to Christ. That's the second one. He is a merciful and He can sympathize with us in Hebrews 4:16. He's been through the same temptations that we have been through. And this is the one that I need to be remembering more and more, is that Christ is faithful. Call His promises to mind. God, we'll just go over there real quick so you can see it in the Scriptures and not be trusting in me. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That all the promises of God are yes in Christ. That is 1 Corinthians? Am I misremembering this? All the promises of God are yes in Christ. Man, I'm sorry. I didn't write this one down. Let's see. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. I don't know. Man, I'm sorry. Yeah. Sorry, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. This is why it is Him, it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Remembering that we still receive the promises and the yes of Christ to declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. I mean, this is where the Scriptures are beginning to really, I mean, they're knit together. And the promises of Christ, I mean, any thoughts up to this point? Anything you guys want to share? All right, that God will provide, Christ will provide deliverance from these sins. I'm just going to consider six ways. We'll skip over that. There's six ways that you guys don't know about. I'm sorry. Man, I'm just a terrible teacher up here. Consider how the other thing is that if the sin catches you off guard, consider how that sin came to you, and what ways you can be providing against it or be avoiding the situations where it came to you. So, we'll talk about that. An example of that. The fourth point of this lesson is that we need to be thinking. Let's go back to 1 Peter. This fourth point is the sin, the soul, and the local church, the training ground of humility. Now I'm going to press on this one word right here at the beginning of verse 11. Beloved. The interesting thing about this word is that it's not written to Jacob Young 2007 as an individual. It's written to the local church, beloved, the beloved of Christ that Peter was addressing, and the local church here. It definitely implies Jacob Young in 2007. But it's written to the local church, to the corporate. It's a corporate command. I urge you as sojourners, beloved. Therefore, it has corporate means and supplies of fulfilling it. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So, I mean, it has a corporate view, and we need to be having a local church mentality and appreciation and need in fulfilling these things. So if you want to go over to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 with me, that is just two books over. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Remembering the promises of Christ. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, declaring the excellencies of Him who called us out of light, waging to fight these temptations, waging war against your soul. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, beloved, I urge you, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This verse, for me at least, completely revolutionizes the way I've been taught to think about Christianity. It's me and Jesus. What would Jesus do? I don't really worry about my church. It's just what I think Jesus is going to do. I just have my own personal time with Jesus on Sundays. I don't really need to go to church. I mean, it's not as though I was born into something. We're born into the local church, if you didn't know. But an example of how this might work out practically, just so that we can kind of bring this out. Encouraging, he says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I like to watch TV when I fold my laundry. It's a habit I got from my mom, and I like it. I like to watch something on TV, or if I have to, listen to music or a sermon or whatever, but I like having something visually going on when I'm trying to fold my laundry, whenever that miraculous day appears. So I sit down, let's see, maybe about, oh goodness, this might even be 2 months ago now, goodness. But, no, I folded my laundry since then. Moms, take ease. but if you're welcome to come fold my laundry if you want. This might have been 2 months ago when I was sitting down, and because cable TV is so, I can't trust it. I just don't trust cable TV. Commercials are just going to scream something at me I just don't want to hear. So I put a movie on. I'm being really good about fighting against my sin, right? I'm going to put a movie on. In addition to this, I have an amazing uncle who gives me random movies. So 2 years ago for Christmas, it shows you how often I get around to watching movies. But for Christmas 2 years ago, he gave me this movie, Logan's Run. Has anybody ever heard that movie? He said, this is the worst movie ever made by everybody that's ever thought about it. Here you go. Merry Christmas. So I was like, awesome. So I'm going to sit down and watch this movie. Now, I should have been a discerning, if I were a little bit more brighter, a little bit more intelligent, I might have thought, the description of the movie is, in a distant land, where pleasure is the pursuit of everybody's delights. Maybe I shouldn't be watching this movie. I didn't think about that. I was just like, oh, this looks good. It's about a guy running, trying to escape, whatever. So I'm sitting down, I put the movie on, and I got about maybe a minute on, and my roommate Joe, I love Joe. He is, man, Joe and his hair are just like, I love him. So he walks in, and he's like, what are you watching? I said, oh, Logan's Run. Bam, turns it off. Dude, what's up with that? Why'd you turn my movie off? It's like, oh, there's some scenes you don't want to be exposed to in the next minute or two. Like, within the first 5 minutes of the movie. That is considering how to stir each other up in love and good works, watching out for each other as we're walking down roads. I was about to expose myself to something I was actually trying to avoid, and maybe my flesh was deceiving me to say, oh, maybe I'll just, accidentally come across these things. But Joe, my roommate and a faithful brother in Christ, said, you don't want that. And he cut it off. How, tapping onto a point that we made last time, how often do we see people going down roads in our fellowship here, in our lives, and we just said, dude, babe, whatever, you don't need to be doing that. I mean, I assume ladies might say, hey, babe, dude, you don't need to be going there. You don't need that. That's something that is going to be bad for you. Beloved, consider how to fight the temptations that are waging war against your soul. We need each other's help in fighting temptation, which will lead to a more tangible sense of a growth in humility. I can't be prideful when I need Joe to help me in my fight against sin. If anything, I'm dependent at least on one other person to fight against sin, which I obviously can't do a very good job on my own. that's obviously going to be cutting at my pride and humility. But then not only that, but I need to be right next to the Savior on the cross as He sits, as He is hung there, bleeding and dying for my transgressions and sins against God. I can't do anything without the blood of Christ washing over me and transforming me to be able to say, Joe, thanks. Thanks for watching out for me on that. I wish everybody could have a roommate like Joe. I wish everybody could. And I think another thing, as much as we are wanting to say, Jacob, don't watch that movie because that's going to be bad for you, or Jacob, you might want to reconsider this decision you're making, or whomever you want to address with that, we also need to be saying, Joe, thank you. That's an evidence of grace in your life, that you would have that much discernment and passion for my own growth and holiness to just not even ask me if I can turn that movie off. Just cut it off. We need to be recognizing the growth and evidences of grace in each other's lives. Because there are. I mean, we are about the redemption of Christ. We need to be looking for the seeds of redemption in each other's lives as we grow. I mean, one thing that Paul Tripp says in a sermon series I was listening to, he said, you have no right condemning what God is redeeming. Does that strike really deep to you guys? That strikes really deep to how I interact with Michelle. 7 weeks out from getting married, I know she's not my wife, but we talk every night. And how often do I bring to that conversation, I'm frustrated with this day. Michelle, just serve me, 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 me. This is Christ's work of redemption in our lives, to cut off sins for me, to set up the kingdom of Christ, and to recognize in each other the evidence of grace. I encourage you, one thing that Michelle and I have been doing in the last couple of weeks, to think about at the end of the week, either your accountability partner, your spouse. By the way, if you don't have an accountability partner, or you don't have a means by which to engage with people through the week, the believers, I encourage you to really consider Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, and really consider what ways that might mean that you need to adjust your weekly schedule to engage with another believer, somebody outside of your spouse if you need to, because I'd encourage you to go to somebody, even though your spouse is God's main means by which to address you with sin, it's encouraging to get advice from other people. If you don't have that, you need to find it. You need to talk to somebody. I don't mind finding the time, or somebody else, somebody much more godly than myself, like Paul or Stan. We are in the process of redemption. Where was I going with that? What was it? Accountability. I said that. I don't know. We need to, I hate sin. It really screws up my mind. I can't even think straight. But we need to be holding each other accountable and finding evidence. Oh, I know where I was going. You need to remember to go to talk to other people about, look, man, I really appreciate you saying that the other day, or praying this way, or whatever, doing this action that I saw that really encouraged me in Christ. I really saw the seeds of redemption, the wakes of the kingdom that's coming in your life. Does this make you guys think anything? Does this direct your thoughts in any way that we need to be talking about? Or anything that comes to mind. I hope I'm not giving like another second sermon trying to do a Bible study, you know. Any questions? Comments? Anyhow. Okay. Well, I guess we'll close with that. Just remember to be fighting against sin and encouraging the work of God that we see in each other. Because that's really just going to be how... that's how we live in the local church. The local church is so important to us. I mean, goodness, I just wonder how many times we take for granted Grace Heritage Church. It is such a blessing to me. All right, guys, let's pray, and then we'll go on. Father, we do thank you Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. Father, for giving us the cross, for giving us Christ on the cross to pay for our sins. Lord, for the great honor of calling us in to declare his excellencies and know him. Lord, to memorize your scripture, we ask for grace. Father, I do pray that these things that we discussed here would be implemented in our lives to grow great roots very deep down into who we are. Lord, and that whatever areas that I have misled or erred, would you wipe them from our memory? Would you forgive me? Would you call us closer to Christ? Lord, help us to grow in humility as we need each other as instruments of your grace in our life. Lord, we thank you for the cross, and as we go on to celebrate the glory of Christ in this day, we do thank you in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.